Good morning. Good morning. Wow, that's bright. I think there's some in the front rows that still do not have an outline, so somebody might bring some up here. Would you raise your hand? There's two pieces to the outline. The reason that we have the one piece with the jot and tittle is that I wanted you to see that. And in the process of working on this with Janine, as she was helping me, she suggested that we have the two pieces, and I thought that was very good, so it'll help us as we move along this morning. Before I read and before I pray, I want to make just a couple of comments, if I can do that. I stand before you, and you look at me, I see you, and you're going to be listening to the word as we read it and so on. But I cannot express the joy and the privilege it is for me to stand here and address you with the word of God. It's a great privilege. I would never have thought this could have happened when I was a younger man. When I was in Dallas, Texas, soon after I was converted, I went to a meeting, and an elderly gentleman got up, and they introduced him, and he took out his big magnifying glass, went to John chapter 3, and began to read. And I was amazed. Wow. Dr. Ironside, I got to meet him, sit under his ministry, his wonderful ministry. And then, as I came to Milwaukee, I came into a meeting one Sunday, and a man got up, elderly man. He had been in a coal mine cave-in when he was younger, and you could see the results on his face. Half of his nose was gone. He had pits in his head, and his name was Alex Stewart. And I looked, and I was amazed, and I appreciated that ministry. And I thought, where will I be when I'm their age? Now, I don't even claim to have the gifts that they had, but here I am. Here I am. And I'm saying this because I want to encourage you younger brethren. I want to encourage you to get into the Word because you have no idea what God may have planned for your future. Yesterday, we attended the memorial for Betty. And as we were there and as we appreciated all that was said, it renewed in our minds that Betty, Jim, were having children at the very same time we were. It's amazing. Every 2 years, both Ellen and Betty were pregnant. And our kids are all the same age. It's amazing. You know what? That goes back quite a ways. That goes back a long time. I first attended what was then called the Good News Chapel in a storefront on Fond du Lac Avenue in about 1943 or 1944. 1943 or 1944. We had gone to a camp, and one of the men spoke to me this morning, and he said, I remember the concept, as you got the camp, no comic books, we only have the Bible. What a time that was. We went to camp. Bob and I had no idea it was a Bible camp. We had no idea that they would be preaching the gospel. We didn't even know what the gospel was. We had never gone to Sunday school in all of our lives. Well, we went to camp. And this happened because of that man, which is the hero in my life. Gus Quint had a boys' club. And he was willing to take these two snotty-nosed boys with him who had never attended his meetings. We went with him and went to camp. My, how exciting. I've told you this before, but I think it bears repeating. That first night when we were there for supper, they prayed. That was not unusual for us because even though we never went to church, never had any spiritual instructions. My dad always prayed at the meals. Same prayer, but he prayed. So they prayed. That wasn't unusual. Then they said they're going to have a campfire. Wow, that was thrilling. We went to the campfire, and it was just, you know, they were going to be singing hymns. We never heard them, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. We didn't even know what they were talking about. And then they asked for testimonies. We didn't know what that meant. One boy got up. He's about 12, and he said, I was saved last year at camp. Bob and I looked at each other. Wow. We were on right at the shore of the lake. Then a few minutes later, another kid got up and said, I was saved last year at camp. And we said to each other, Bob and I, we better not go swimming. We better not go swimming. Yeah. But it was at that camp that we heard the gospel. It was at that camp that Bob trusted in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I was living a lifestyle that I wasn't willing to give up, but the Lord was speaking to my heart also. It was several years later that I became a Christian. Several years later. By the way, I would think, as I mentioned, 43 or 44, that probably I'm the oldest one or been in this meeting the longest of anybody here. Anybody else been here before 43? Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? So, oh, wow. Young men, listen. Listen. Younger men. Oh, if you only knew what God could do with your lives. If you just allowed him to. If you say, I could never speak, I have met men who could not even lead in a silent prayer meeting. They couldn't even do that. Get up and speak. Get up and minister in regards to the Lord's Supper. I don't want to get too much into this introduction, but I do want to share these things. In the morning service, the breaking of bread, probably the most difficult time to get up and minister from the Word, because we're ministering in the person of Christ, and we've got to be in the Word of God. Oh, how I want to encourage you. Give out hymns. Give out verses. Allow the Lord, as you're reading the Scriptures, to get up and share about Christ. Wasn't that a wonderful meeting this morning? Man, that was just great. I so appreciate it. Talked about God's gifts to us. He spoke about the Redeemer in the book of Ruth, and then about the Lord Jesus Christ in the glories at the present time, standing and sitting for all of us. Wonderful, wonderful truths. But I'd like for you to do that. Now, we don't have here what happened to me in Dallas when I was saved. There were about 8 seminary students in Dallas at the meeting at that time, along with others who were graduates, elders in the meeting, and then along with the very rare gifted Dr. Lewis Johnson. But anyway, wherever I sat, 2 of the young men from the seminary made sure they sat next to me. If I were to tie myself to the end of the pew that they couldn't get in there, they'd cut the ropes, and they sat there. And they would give me a jolt in the head. Ribs, get up. The other one would get up. Now, I just want to tell you a little bit about what they're asking me to do. A young man, 19 years old, just saved, and in that meeting was this gifted Lewis Johnson, graduate of Dallas, who was a professor at Dallas. When he ministered, you could feel the gift and the warmth and the love and see the person of Christ. And he would get up. And they were saying to me, you get up. Are you mad? But I did. Got up to say, let's sing a hymn. And then a few words. And I thank the Lord for that. And young men, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Get up. Now, I can't sit next to you and go, wham. But maybe the Lord can do that. And we need that. We need you to use your gifts, which we'll be speaking about on Wednesday nights as we continue on. So here I am today before all of you. And I think, again, this is such a rare, rare privilege. I can hardly believe this is happening, but it's happening. And I'm here. Wow. Wow. We're going to be reading from the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and the last few verses in the chapter. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then I'm turning to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'm reading at verse 19. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We've read two verses in the New Testament that speak about the inspiration of God's Word. This morning, we're going to consider what the Lord Jesus taught, what he believed in regards to the Scriptures. And next week, as we continue on, the Lord willing, we'll be speaking about the inspiration of the New Testament. I want to do that, and maybe you can study a little bit during the week, because early in life, I was asked by an individual that I've been witnessing to, what proof do you have that the New Testament is inspired? Wow. What truth do you have? And of course, immediately, I would go to the book of Timothy and say, all Scripture is inspired of God. And he said to me, what Scriptures? The New Testament wasn't even written. And he said, give me some proof. And we're going to go on with that next week. And we will investigate what the Word of God has to say, because it's important. We're aware of the fact that in Texas there are families that we are aware of, that are friends of ours, who are saying that we do not have to be in complete obedience to the New Testament because it's not really inspired, using the concept that it was only the Old Testament that Paul was speaking to Timothy about, and therefore are bringing themselves back into bondage under the law, totally confused in regards to the Lord's coming, and so many other things. And so we'll be addressing that next week. So as we continue on, we're going to consider this morning some things the Lord Jesus taught in regards to the Scriptures. We're going to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35. I'm going to read at verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in the synagogue and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. I did not pray. I'd like to pray, all right? Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, that we'll have a renewed emphasis in our life and desire to read your word and to obey you. We pray for the guidance and the direction of your Spirit. We pray that you might encourage us, that you might bless, as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we're not going to have time to speak about the background and so on of the verses, but what I want to point out, that as the Lord is speaking, he picks two men. As he picks them, the first one that's murdered and then the death of this prophet, Zacharias, he begins at the beginning of the Scriptures, the book of Genesis. He goes to the book of 2 Chronicles, and he speaks about this last man to be slain there, Zacharias. And what the Lord is doing, he is sweeping through all of the Old Testament, the complete canon of the Old Testament, all other prophecies and so on involved. And out of that, he's picking these two men to show forth all of it is of God. He is bringing forth the idea that he is putting his sanction, his stamp of approval upon the Old Testament. Now, I have in the outline that he stopped at the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha is a group of books, a group of writings that have been associated with the Old Testament and then with the New Testament that are not part of the canon. The canon of Scripture is as we have it, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, chosen, and those are the books that we consider to be the inspired word of God. The Apocrypha is that which is not considered part of the inspired word of God. Now, there are books in the New Testament that are very popular today, the book of Enoch and others, the book of Gospel of Thomas, but they're not part of the inspired word. And what the Lord is doing as he speaks about these two men is making it clear that the inspired word of God goes from Abel to Zacharias, finishes, it is not, he finishes, and it does not include the Apocrypha. The Lord is speaking here about plenary inspiration. The whole thing, from beginning to end, he is saying is inspired. Now turn with me to the fifth chapter of this gospel. Matthew's Gospel. And we read in verses 17 and 18, Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. First of all, I want to mention the concept of the law in the mind of the hearers and how the Lord is using it here. He is not just speaking about the commandments, God's revelations to Moses, to the Jewish mind, first of all, it would refer to the first five books of the Bible. That was to them so very precious. But it would also include the prophets and the history. And so when the Lord is speaking here about the law, saying not one jot or tittle will fail, he's speaking about the total Old Testament, not just the first five books or part of the history. And so what he is saying is this: not one statement from the Old Testament will fail. Not one will be forgotten. Every detail to the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Not one jot or tittle. He's putting great emphasis on the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the verbal inspiration. We were talking about the plenary. He's speaking about all of these things. But now let's look in detail at this jot and tittle. We may have done this for you more. We might have done this years ago, but I want to do this today because of the impact we're going to have next week as we speak about the New Testament. A jot or a tittle. Let's look at them. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 73. Is that right? It can't be right. Yeah, 119:73. Now, in most Bibles, in these Psalms, above each one of these paragraphs, there's a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. Do you have that in your Bibles? Do you have that little note at the top of the... Okay. In Psalm 119:73, that little note above that psalm, that's the jot. And that we have in our outline here, the jot. He says, not one of those smallest letters will be set aside. But then he also talked about the tittle. And a tittle is the smallest of marks. And as I consider this jot and the tittle especially, I think of God's dealing with men, these scribes, that they didn't miss anything. Used of God, moved by the Spirit of God, and never even made a mistake about the tittle. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. In the New Testament, we have about 5,000 manuscripts. If we include the Latin and the Aramaic, we would have about 20,000. Can you imagine that only by the movement of the Spirit of God could you have over 90% accuracy and agreement? Only God could do that. Only God. And here we are being taught by the Lord Jesus in regards to the Scriptures that not one jot or tittle will pass away, emphasizing to us the importance of God's Word. Now let's look at a tittle. If you have your outline, you'll notice what looks like a C turned around. You see that? Then you'll see at the very bottom, the bottom line, there's a little point that proceeds beyond that line. That is a tittle. The smallest mark, not pass away till all is fulfilled. All of God's Word will continue on and We are responsible to obey it, to honor the Lord, to read it, to know it. To the Israelites, the command came, teach your children, teach them, let them know. And the exhortation, Deuteronomy 6, know the Lord your God is one God. And they go on, and the children are taught. And that's what we should be doing also, teaching our children. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all is fulfilled. The Lord Jesus, as he is speaking, is making it very clear that he is putting his stamp of approval as the Son of God upon the total Old Testament, down to the finest detail. Down to the finest detail. Now let's turn to the 22nd chapter. When I was saved, and reading from the Gospel of John, I realized that I was reading not just the writings of a man. I realized this was the Word of God. There was no doubt in my mind that I could trust it. The Lord was dealing with me. The Spirit of God was dealing with me. And I realized it had power. It had authority. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was portrayed before me in the Scriptures, what a joy it was to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a child of God. But I found it in God's Word. It was because God's Word is alive and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. To be trusted, to know that God is going to lead, and that it was in the Word of God that I might learn of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want to move on. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. That same day, to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto the brother. Now there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he married a wife, deceased, he died. And having no issue, no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. Wherefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by the Lord, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In the passage of Scripture before us that we're reading right now, the Lord Jesus, as he is speaking, is going to be speaking even to verb tenses, saying how important they are in the inspiration of God, in the Word of God. Now what happened is this. According to the Levite law, it was, if a man marry, as the Sadducees are saying here, they're trying to trap the Lord, of course. They don't believe in resurrection. And they're trying to trap him, and they say, this woman that's been among us, she married a man, and he died. Therefore, according to the Levirate law, He had six brothers. She married them one after another. They died. And whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? They think they have laid a trap for him. But he knows. He knows. And as he is speaking, he says, "You do err." Now the Lord is taking the offensive here, and he now is speaking to them very emphatically. He says, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven," revealing to them something that they don't want to hear, but he's taking it to them. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, yet have ye not read that which was spoken by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And so the Lord is emphasizing the fact that he is the God of Abraham, not was. Abraham is alive. Abraham's God is the God that he knew from the Old Testament, and he is the God of the living. And then as it goes on, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's speaking of resurrection. He's speaking of these men being with him. And on the verb tense, he is saying, I am the God of the living. To the very verb tense. Wow. What a scripture we have. Thank God for what he has given to us. But I do want to move on. Let's move on to chapter 24. In verse 37. Let's go to verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not an angel of heaven, but my Father. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man." Well, the Lord is dipping into the Old Testament now, and he is speaking about historical fact. He's referring to Noah. He's referring to a scriptural truth in the inspired word of God that is speaking about a man that built an ark. He built an ark. I got to add this just for a moment. I'm sorry, but I have to do this. Ellen and I were at an Amish school in central Wisconsin, having a great time with the boys and girls. What a thrilling moment that was. One room school, had the alphabet around the top. The kids were learning to write and so on. Their teacher was about 16 years old, and the kids went to school until the eighth grade. Then they were finished. But anyway, we were there introducing our Bible memorization program, the Rural Bible Crusade. We were about to leave, and I said to the kids, think about this now, how many of each of the animals did Moses take into the ark? 2, 7, 5. And one boy said, "Wait a minute. That wasn't Moses. That was Noah." And they just broke out with laughter. Just when I speak about Noah, it's come to my mind. We left, and Ellen said, "Oh, when those kids tell their mom and dad what's been going on, we'll never hear from them again." But the next day, a woman called and said, "My three scholars so enjoyed what took place yesterday, they want to sign up for the memorization program." And then when it's the next day, another mother did, yes, Ellen affirms that. And so God used that. But I just wanted to share that with you. I couldn't help but do that as we move along here, as we move along. So the Lord is referring to historical fact. as we move along in the 24th chapter, the Lord speaks of Daniel the prophet. He also speaks of Jonah. He is speaking of historical fact. And he is saying it's all inspired of God. Wow. Wowee, that's a lot. My. Now let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding so that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This is a resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. He's died on the cross. Resurrection has taken place. Dealing with two men as they're traveling along, joins them, and as he's with them, he is making it clear to them who he is and how he's revealed in the Old Testament. We've been speaking about the inspiration of the Old Testament, what the Lord taught. And now he is saying to them, all the words that I speak unto you, all of these things revealed in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled, all that was written by Moses. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know how this takes place? By the ministry of the Spirit of God. The ministry of the Spirit of God that he's speaking about here, ye shall receive power when the Spirit of God has come. And it's the Spirit of God who gives understanding. I thank God for the great gift that he has given to the church. I thank God for men of God through the years who have expounded the scriptures. But they did not do it alone. Neither do any of us. It is through the Lord's promise of the coming Spirit that indwells us, that's our teacher, that reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel, the Lord says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. And here the Lord is revealing that very thing. And he is saying to them, according to the Scriptures, I, the Son of God, the prophesied one, the Messiah, who would die, Isaiah chapter 53, and other passages, Psalm 22, and we can go on and on, I have come into the world to redeem and save sinners. It was determined in the decrees of God, in eternity past, in councils that we have no idea. We just have a glimpse of what took place there, Psalm 2, and so on. In the creation of God, God would give a man a free will. And man, through his free will, rebelled, and he sinned. And God hates sin. God cannot allow sin to be in his presence, in his holiness. And man having sinned, this is the story of the Old Testament, as we consider the redemption of mankind, we have man's attempt by himself to get right with God. And God says he can't do it. And the Lord Jesus is saying here in this passage. In order for that man who has sinned and is in darkness and away from God, the only way he can be back into the presence of God is through this one that was prophesied, who would bear the sins of many, who would die as the Lamb of God, and as they're on the cross, as he's hanging between heaven and earth, God is judging his Son in our place as our substitute for our sins. And our sins are transferred from us to Christ. And there the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the sin offering. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might become the children of God, sins being removed, accepted into the family of God, not only as children, but adopted sons, adults, heirs, which we'll be speaking more about in 2 weeks. Heirs. He must fulfill all that was written. It behooved Christ to suffer, to die on the cross, to give his life a ransom for the many. We read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to redeem. And you know who those sinners are? Us. You and me. You and me. There are many people who are very respectable, but they're sinners, and they need Christ. There are many, because of their respectability and their stature in life, that refuse to believe in the Savior. Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ did come and die for us. One of the most difficult moments in my life was back in March when I was with my brother Art at his bedside. We'd been praying for him. And again, he and I were talking. And he said to me, as I was again making it clear that God loved him, God's gospel was available, and he said to me, "L, I do not believe in God." I said, "Art, I know that. But what are you facing? What are you facing, Art? You think it's just total darkness?" I said, "There's more, Art. There's judgment." I said, "L, I just don't believe in God." And he was dead in just a few days. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is when we should give our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has been emphasizing, briefly we've considered this, the concept of inspiration, authority of God's word. And now the Lord Jesus says, as we've read here in the book of Luke, "Thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning here at Jerusalem. Ye are my witnesses." And then he says, "And I will send the promise of my Father upon you, and ye shall be endued with power from on high." And that's our responsibility. Our responsibility. This commission is repeated 5 times in the Word of God, at the end of each gospel and the beginning of the book of Acts. Our responsibility in regards to what we read in the Word of God, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the death of Christ, is to reach others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't do it alone. We do it in and through the power of the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, who indwells us and gives us power that we might be witnesses for him. I trust that we attempt to reach others with the gospel. I'd like for you to meet with us on Wednesday nights, because we'll be speaking about gift and making it very clear that we're not all going to see the same results. My wife, Ellen, faithfully witnesses to her neighbors, and she's not had the experience of leading them to the Lord wherever we live. But then she'd say, "Elle, would you talk to them?" And same message, people would get saved. It's because of gift, and I want to make that very clear. Not everyone is able to lead people to Christ, but we're able to sow the seed. But it's our responsibility to go forth with the Word of God and to proclaim the message of the gospel. We have briefly looked at some of the things the Lord Jesus has taught about the Scriptures. Next week, we'll speak about inspiration, what it means. We'll speak about the inspiration of the New Testament, the complete canon of the New Testament. Praying the Lord will bless. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you love us. How thankful we are that you have left and given to us a written record which becomes alive and living, brings us into the spiritual realm, your word, teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful gospel, speaks to us about our own life and condition and the fellowship that we can have with you. We're so thankful. We're thankful for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, who lives and is at the right hand of God, rejoicing that he sees us and we become very, very important to him as a prized possession. How thankful we are. And Lord, we pray for the Daily Vacation Bible School that will begin this evening. We realize, Lord, you have taught us that children's hearts are wide open. And we pray that the gospel will be made clear, your spirit will be moving, and boys and girls will be challenged in their lives to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing. And Lord, we also pray for those in the meeting who are going through difficult times physically, that you might encourage them and strengthen them. We again pray your blessing as we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.